We are talking today about healing from guilt and shame. We've been talking about the five areas of healing, and we've talked about how the Lord can start off in one area of healing for you, and then as he progresses in that or begins to make progress in that, sometimes he'll start in on another area of healing. And a lot of times when we think about healing, we think about just that. Pray for the knee, the Lord heals the knee. Praise God, that's healing. But you know, there's a lot of healing that goes on the inside of us too. And I think one of the most important areas of healing for us is to be able to be healed from guilt and shame. Healing from guilt and shame is really all about healing our memories. You know, we have destructive habits. We have made mistakes, at least I have, or we've been accused of doing things that are wrong. And you know, that kind of stuff causes us to get weighed down with guilt and shame. The memory of the guilt and shame can be like chains that bind us to our bad behavior. And because we're bound by the guilt and shame, we're not able to get free from that behavior oftentimes. It's like the person that's dieting. And they're having trouble dieting because they keep cheating. And what happens is they'll cheat on their diet, and that makes them feel guilty and makes them feel shameful. Then what do? When they feel bad, they eat, which makes them get off their diet, which makes them even feel worse and get more. And so it's just a spiral, and we have to be able to break that cycle, and we can only do it with God's help. So today we're going to talk about healing from guilt and shame. We're going to look at where feelings of guilt and shame come from. We're going to talk about how God never condemns us. Wrap your mind around that one for a while. We're going to talk about how you can be made free from memories of guilt and shame. And if you come away with only one thing today from this meeting, I hope you hear this, and that is when God forgives you, he makes you innocent. And I pray that before you leave this place today, you'll receive a revelation of your innocence, a revelation that is so clear that you can walk in it, that you can walk the rest of your life, not under a cloud of guilt, but on a cloud of innocence. So where do feelings of guilt and shame come from? There are lots of places. We're fragile humans, right? We seem to accumulate guilt and shame like little batteries. We seem to be wired for feeling guilty. And that's not all bad. You know, it's a good thing to feel bad when you do something wrong. You should feel guilty when you've sinned against God, when you've sinned against your neighbor, when you've done something that's not right. Those feelings of guilt and shame are supposed to drive us to God so that we can repent. Now, there's some people that don't feel guilt and shame from their evil behaviors. We call them sociopaths. I was working at a halfway house one time, and a guy came from prison going through the halfway house. He'd been in prison because he killed somebody. I was talking to him about it. I said, "What'd you kill that man for?" "Well, because he got in my way." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, he was in my way, so I killed him." And as far as he was concerned, that was just perfectly fine. He just, you know, he shouldn't have gotten in his way. That's a sociopath, okay? We're not talking about folks that never feel guilt and remorse today. We're talking about folks like you and me, normal people. We do stupid, bad things, and then we feel guilty about it. Does anybody identify with that? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. God has instituted a system of forgiveness for us. We do something wrong. We're supposed to feel guilty about it, and that should drive us to repentance. Repent means to turn around or turn away from that sin. And then we ask God to forgive us, and God forgives us. He's always faithful to do that. And then God declares us innocent as if we had never done that sin. And at that point, we're supposed to both accept and feel that innocence, okay? But too often, we don't feel innocent. We feel like we did something that was shameful, something that was horrible, something we should have never done. There's just no excuse for what we did. And those feelings of guilt, even though intellectually we know that we've been set free, those feelings of guilt continue to hang on to us and continue to hound us. Why is it that after we've been forgiven, we don't feel forgiven oftentimes? What's wrong with us? Well, I think there are four places that these feelings of guilt and shame come from, okay? The first one is the sinful, disgusting things that we do. Don't look at me like you've never done anything like that, okay? You did it. There's no excuse for it. You were wrong. You're at fault. You've sinned. You've gone to God. You've said, "God, I'm sorry. but you still feel guilty and shameful, right? For example, one night I was working late at the office. All of a sudden, a good friend of mine comes bursting in the door crying, "I had an accident. I think I just killed somebody." The accident happened right there near the office. We go back and we discover that, first of all, the accident wasn't her fault. And second of all, the guy in the other car was okay. But just think about that for a minute. What if she had caused that accident? And what if it had been her fault? It'd be tough not to carry guilt around with you from something like that, wouldn't it? What about the person that has committed adultery and maybe their spouse doesn't know? Think about what they're carrying around with them. We had a real good friend one time help me start a flying ministry. We flew people down into Mexico and Guatemala. I mean, literally through this ministry, there were thousands of people over a few years of time that got saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, healed. It was a wonderful ministry. And all of a sudden, he just kind of got cold of the ministry, dropped out, wasn't helping anymore, didn't want to be involved. Their marriage was in trouble. The wife thought it was all her fault. She didn't know what was going on. Well, come to find out years later, this guy had been having an affair with his secretary at work, and he was carrying that guilt, and it literally ruined his life. So I'm talking about sinful, disgusting things that you've done. That's a perfectly normal source of guilt and shame. And keep listening. I got good news for you, because the Lord can set you free from that guilt and shame. That is, after you've been forgiven. Now, the second place that guilt and shame feelings come from is from things that have been done not by you, but to you. In these circumstances, you know that what was done was wrong, and even though you didn't bring it on yourself, you still carry around with you the guilt of what was done. Like, for instance, the child that was molested by a neighbor or by a relative. Well, they feel the shame of what they were forced to participate in. Even though they didn't initiate it, they didn't cause it, they still feel the shame from that. Or the parents that are doing drugs in front of their kids make their kids feel shameful about themselves, even though they're not doing the drugs. I think that our minds somehow think that if we allowed it to happen, even though we couldn't have stopped it, but somehow we should have, somehow because you participated in it, somehow because you allowed it, you must be condoning it, and therefore you must be worthy of feeling guilty and feeling shameful about what was done, or something. I don't know. Who knows how we work? This guilt and shame we're suffering with is really coming from a false sense of guilt, but it's nonetheless real. And God can set us free from that. He still has to heal us from that, just like anything else. Now, a third area that guilt and shame can come from is living in an environment where you're always being criticized. This comes really from a kind of a performance orientation, where you feel like that your value, your worth is determined by what you do, by how excellent you do things. And when you don't perform perfectly, well, then you feel like you've failed. And you heap condemnation on yourself, and you begin to live under chronic condemnation because you're living under chronic criticism. And after all, especially when this is parents doing it to you, I mean, your parents, they wouldn't criticize you all the time if you didn't deserve it, right? And so we come away from that feeling like we must deserve it. Something's wrong with me that I just can't do anything right. You grow up certain that you deserve the condemnation even when you're doing good. My mother was a classic example of this. At 80 years old, she was still being healed from chronic condemnation. After I'd grown up and left home, I'd get a phone call, and she'd be crying. "Oh, I was just thinking the other day about when you were 8 years old," or something, you know. So just pick a time and a situation. "And you did some little old something, and it was nothing much, but, you know, I just got so mad at you, and I whipped you, and I just feel so bad about it, and I've been crying and repenting to the Lord, and I'm just so sorry for what I did. And I don't know why I did that." Of course, now we know it was PMS, and of course you couldn't say it back in those days. But she'd say, "I cried and pleaded with God to forgive me, but I just don't feel forgiven." And we'd talk about that, you know, and I'd tell her, "Certainly, Mother, you have been forgiven, and you need to go on." But she would call back a week later to the same thing, going over the same thing. She's still crying over it. She's still feeling guilty over what she did. And then a month later, she's crying over something different. Well, eventually, the Lord started helping me help her to understand, Mother, you can be healed from this guilt and shame. And so she began that process. It was a long process because she had grown up in an environment of criticism. Her mother, we called her Granny. Granny, I don't think, ever praised Mother for anything unless it was a praise that somehow had a back-end criticism along with it. And that's how Mother grew up. And so she just felt like no matter how much God might forgive her, she was still condemned. But God started healing her of that. God likes to heal guilt and shame. Now, there's a fourth area that guilt and shame can come from, and that's from the enemy. You know, in Revelation 12, it's verse 10, I believe, the Bible describes the devil as the accuser of the brothers. There's two ways that he lies to us about guilt and shame. The first way is just direct lies. And he tells us, no, surely God couldn't forgive you of that, of what you did. How could he forgive you of something so monstrous, so awful? Or he reminds you of how much you deserve to be punished. And he tells you that, well, God doesn't really forgive you. He just relieves you from the penalty of the guilt. But he still remembers what you've been doing. Or you've repented of that so many times, how could God forgive you? I mean, do you've been doing that over and over for years and repenting over and over for years? Don't you think God's going to give up on you after a while? These are some of the lies that the devil tells us to cause us to feel guilt and shame. But I tell you the other thing that he can do. Listen, the devil can bring us feelings and emotions directly. He can bring us emotions of rage. He can bring us emotions of depression. Just all of a sudden out of the blue, you start feeling guilty or shameful, and you don't even know where it comes from. That's the devil trying to bring false emotions. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to get you to say, oh, I feel guilty. I feel shameful. Therefore, I must be. Let me start looking around for what I ought to be guilty and shameful about. And this is the kind of thing where you don't just need healing from the guilt and shame, but you also need deliverance. And matter of fact, you're going to need to learn to exercise your spiritual authority to tell the enemy, you can't come around and bring those to me anymore. I don't accept that bag of snakes. You just keep it for yourself, okay? Okay, so we've talked about where guilt and shame comes from. I want to talk about a concept, and that is that God does not condemn you. Turn to Psalm 130. That was our psalm reading this morning, only we're going to start a little earlier than the psalm reading started. You know, whatever the source of guilt and shame, the healing process is pretty much the same. Healing from guilt and shame is kind of like fighting a fire. Has anybody ever seen a house on fire? Boy, I mean, it can really go, can't it? With a fire, the first thing you need to do is you need to remove the source of the fire, the fuel for the fire. You need to take the wood out of the fire if you want the fire to die, right? The second thing you got to do is you have to take away the oxygen and you have to begin to cool it off so that the fire stops. And then the last thing you got to do is you got to clean up the mess. Well, this is sort of like the way it is when God starts healing us from guilt and shame. The first place, cutting the fuel off, is where we displace the lies that we have believed about forgiveness and about condemnation, and where we replace it with the truth and begin to understand God's not ever going to condemn me, and I am innocent before God if I've been forgiven. Then putting the fire out, that's God's healing process, and we're going to talk about that in a second, how God does that. And then the third part, the cleaning up the mess, that's where you learn to walk in innocence in your life, that you're innocent. Now, usually we think that God forgives us, but we think he does it grudgingly, right? I mean, I'm sure that he's going to take away the penalty of what I did, but boy, surely he's going to remember what I did. Surely he's going to hold it against me. Wrong. Let me show you what the truth is, okay? Turn to Psalm 130 in verse 3. If you, Lord, would mark iniquities, then who could stand? You see, the implication is, God, if you're marking our iniquities against us, then none of us would ever be able to stand. But we do, because you forgive us. He's not marking our iniquities against us in the first place. The one that's accusing us is the enemy. He takes away our sin. He removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. God is love, right? So if you're going to describe love, you're describing how God operates, right? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Look at the bottom half of that verse. Now, my translation is a pretty literal translation. It says, does not take into account a wrong suffered. the King James says something like, doesn't notice evil or doesn't abide by evil. The literal translation is that love doesn't take inventory of wrongs suffered, of evil, or of wrongs that people do. If God is love, he's not taking an inventory of the wrong things that we do. There are just several places you can go to, and it becomes real clear that God is not marking our iniquities against us. God is not condemning us. You have to learn that when you're forgiven, you're not only relieved from the penalty of what you've done, but you're also declared completely and totally innocent. And so that takes the fuel away from the guilt and shame once you can get that. But there's more to this kind of healing than just replacing the lie with the truth, because the fire continues to smolder on. You continue to feel guilty, even though you know God's declared you not guilty. And that's where the secret sauce is here this morning, okay? That's the point where you need God to literally heal your memories and take the guilt and the shame out of your memories. So right now, let's deal with the lie first. Let's continue on with this concept that God doesn't condemn us. Isaiah 1, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool, meaning white like wool is. That's a lot more than just saying, okay, I'm going to relieve you from the penalty of what you've done. But the mark and the stain of that evil is still going to be on you. It's not what God's saying. God's saying, not only am I going to take away the penalty from what you've done, I'm going to wash off the stain that came with that. Now listen, can you imagine getting blood out of wool in those days? I'm not even sure you can really do it now. I looked it up online that said, well, in some cases, if you haven't waited too long and you have some glycerin and you have some ammonia or something, then detergent, maybe you can get it off. I suspect they had no chance in those days. It was an impossibility. That's the kind of impossibility that we're talking about here, is that God doesn't condemn us. When he forgives us, he not only absolves us of the guilt, but he wipes away the record of that as well. This is God's divine goal. His plan for us is that we be innocent and be able to walk before him in innocence. And we got a choice. We can either go along with that divine goal and say, okay, God, I'm willing to let you make me innocent, or we can fight against him. No, God, I'm going to hang on to my guilt and shame, and I'm just going to, you know, we need to be able to give it up, okay? God doesn't condemn us ever. If we're feeling condemned, it's coming from one of only two places. It's either us in our own mind, or it's the enemy, the accuser, or the brethren. That's the only two places. Romans 8, turn to Romans 8, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And what the law couldn't do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By the forgiving work of Jesus, we are set free from that law of sin and death. The law of sin and death says that the only way that you can get freedom from what you have done is to just work your way out of it. Do enough good things to overcome the bad things you've done. And Paul makes it real clear. We just can't do that. We human beings aren't capable of that. Our only hope is that God will forgive us. And sure enough, when God forgives us, then he does two things. He says, I'm going to declare you free from the penalty of your sin, and I'm going to declare you righteous. Romans 8, starting in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will not he also with him freely give us all things? Now listen to this. So who will bring a charge against God's elect? You know what that means? Who will even accuse one of us saints who's been forgiven? And then he answers the question and he says, well, not God, because God's the one that justifies us. So it can't be him bringing a charge against us. And then he says, verse 34, so who is the one who condemns? He answers, well, it can't be Jesus the Messiah because he's the one that died. Yes, rather was raised at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. So it isn't him condemning us. God is not condemning you. God is not judging you. Romans 4:25. Are you getting the picture yet? Romans 4:25. He who has delivered us up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can only have peace from him if you're innocent, right? God's a righteous God. Now, if you go on in Romans 5 and verse 1, you see where he says, therefore, we have been justified by faith. That word justified, you know what it means? It means to be declared completely free of blame and absolved of any responsibility in something evil or bad. Absolved means blame-free, guilt-free, innocent. And I love the way this word sounds in English because it really makes its own point well. Justified. Just if I'd never sinned. I'm justified. Just if I'd never sinned. That means when you're forgiven, you are just as if you had never sin. So we know the truth. God doesn't condemn us. God wants us to be innocent. How do we get set free from the feelings of guilt and shame? Because we still feel guilty, right? Matter of fact, that guilt seems to be kind of emblazoned on our memory as part of the memory of the event, and that's where the healing needs to take place. And so this is the process that we have to go through, I think, for healing from guilt and shame. The first thing is that you have to understand that when God forgives you, you're truly forgiven. Okay, we've been talking about that. The second part of this is that God needs to bring to your mind the guilt and the shame that you're carrying around with you. Boy, we bury this kind of stuff, and we bury it deep, and we bury it down there to where we don't ever want to feel like it's, guess it's because it hurts, right? It's painful. The problem is God can't deal with those memories unless they're fresh in our mind. I don't know why that's true, but I've seen this work over and over again. He has to churn or dredge that stuff up. Anybody here from Louisiana by any chance? You like Cajun seafood gumbo? You know, seafood gumbo is really just leftovers. I mean, that's where it came from. Take a little shrimp that was left over and a little fish and crab and chicken maybe, and you throw it in the pot with kind of a thick stock and throw some okra in there and some other vegetables and cook it for a while. To me, the best part about seafood gumbo is the shrimp, okay? And so when my wife is cooking gumbo, well, the thing that's most fun to do is you go in while she's not watching and you take the spoon, you stir the pot around some, and you get whatever's in there roiling around, right? And then when a piece of shrimp comes to the top, you just catch it with the spoon, pop it in your mouth, and then you walk off as if nothing ever happened. Until about 5 minutes later when you come back to boil it up and get another piece of shrimp. Well, this is the way it is with guilt and shame. God has to bring those memories of guilt and shame back to our mind before we can be healed from them. Well, the way it works is God stirs these things up. He lets you see what it is. And then step three is, with those memories fresh in our mind, we go to the Lord and we ask him to heal us from that guilt and shame. We ask him to literally pluck the feelings, the emotions of guilt and shame out of our minds, out of our memories. He'll leave intact the memory of the event, but we want him to take the feelings of emotions. Tell you where Debbie and I first understood this concept. Debbie was going through some inner healing processes. Lord was beginning to deal with her about some things. She was carrying guilt and shame over lots of things. I mean, I know it looks like she's always been the perfect person, but she wasn't. And so one night, in the middle of the night, she wakes me up. Said, I just had a dream. The Lord reminded me about a time when something happened, and I really feel a lot of guilt and shame over that. And she said, I think we're just supposed to pray that the Lord will heal that guilt and shame. And so we did. And about 2 hours later, she woke me up again. Same thing happened. We went through this for 7 nights in a row, one or more times a night, where the Lord would wake her up, dredging these feelings of guilt and shame up. She would wake up, she would deal with them, say, Lord, heal me. And the Lord did. The Lord would heal her from those memories. The Lord can do that with you today. I know he wants to do that with some folks today. Now, the last thing that we want to cover is this concept of being innocent, okay? Turn to Hebrews 9 And I want to show you what I think is the scripture about healing from guilt and shame. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 9, actually the second half of verse 9. The writer says, accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect or clear in conscience. He's talking about the Old Testament law. You'd do a sacrifice, you'd offer it to God. God would say, okay, I forgive you of your sin, but you still carry that sin in your conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats or calves, but he came through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified or cleansed their flesh, then how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works so that you can serve the living God? He's talking about the ability of Jesus when he forgives us for it to wash our conscience and make us clean so that we will want to do the good things of God. A clean conscience means you feel innocent, right? Let me paint a picture of this for you. I can remember a scene in the backyard, and there's some kids playing out in the sprinkler. It's summertime. There's a little wading pool there, and there's some older kids that are probably in grade school, you know. And then there are a couple of kids that are around 2 years old. One of those younger ones has panties on, and that's all. And the other one has pull-up. You know, the pull-up diapers where they're kind of using when they're getting trained. And, of course, you can imagine what happens to the pull-ups after being in the sprinkler a little while, right? They get completely full of water, and they fall off. Well, as soon as that one's fell off, the other one takes their panties off. And they're just completely naked out there running around, playing, having fun, laughing, and carrying on. Well, the other kids go, oh, look, they're naked. I'm going to go tell Mommy. Everybody out there knows that society says you're not supposed to be naked in front of other people, right? But these two little kids, they didn't know that. And matter of fact, they really could not possibly care less about what society thought or what we said things ought to be. They were innocent. They're just out there innocent having fun. Well, that's the way God wants you to feel. Tell you when this first occurred to me, part of my daily life routine is I like to pray at least an hour a day. And for whatever reason, it was a very busy time, and I just get up in the morning and my hair's on fire and I'm off to whatever I got to do, and I'll pray later today. I'll pray while I'm driving over to so-and-so. But when I'm driving over to so-and-so, I'm on the cell phone. I'll pray this afternoon when I get back home. Well, I got to do some other stuff when I get back. I'll pray tonight. I'm too tired. I'll pray tomorrow. That's what I'll do. I'll pray tomorrow. Well, I went through about a week of that and just hardly prayed at all. And what I began to notice was toward the end of that 7-day period, I got to where I didn't even want to go to the Lord and talk about wanting to pray because I felt so bad because I hadn't been praying, you know, and I didn't even know how to repent. It's just, this is awful, Lord. I shouldn't have done that. I should have been able to take time to pray. This is just stupid. So during the 7th day, I'm finally trying to get hold of myself, and I go before the Lord, repent, and say, Lord, I'm really sorry, and I just don't know how to fix this. I promise I'll try to do better next time. And the Lord said to me, you're innocent. And those two words just swept over me in revelation. You know how it is when the Lord talks to you and he says one or two words and you see a thousand concepts, it seems like. And all of a sudden I understood what he was saying was, I have forgiven you. And it is now as if you have prayed at least an hour a day, every day of your life. It is as if you have never missed a prayer time with me. Now, how do you feel? And I realized, oh, man, this makes it easy to pray now because I'm not under this burden of guilt. It makes it easy to go out and do what God wants me to do because I'm innocent. I'm not carrying around some old dead horse with me of 7 days of not praying, you know. Now, you can't do this without God's help, okay? You can't be healed from guilt and shame without God's help. You're not going to be able to walk in innocence without God's help. I pray that God will give you a revelation this morning of your innocence, and that he will help you learn to walk in that, and that he will heal you from guilt and shame.